The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Well, church family, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 this morning, and we are going to look at verses 7 through 10. As I continue preaching verse by verse through this book of the Bible, and this morning I'm speaking on the subject, are there any among us? Are there any among us? Paul here in Colossians 4, 7 through 10, and in fact, in verses 7 through 18, gives a large list of names. He gives a large list of names. This is a part of his conclusion to his letter. His list includes names of people who were associated with his ministry. His list includes names of people who served alongside him. His list includes names of people from the church at Colossae. He wanted to give updates and instructions, updates about what was going on in his ministry, updates about what was going on with certain individuals, but he also wanted to give instructions for God's people. Now, last week we were in verses 3 through 4 talking about prayer. In preaching verse by verse through the Bible, it would have been perhaps best to look at verses 5 through 6 next, or logical to look at verses 5 through 6 next. But I'm saving those for May 5th, because on May 5th, we'll have a special guest in the evening. J.J. Washington will be with us from the North American Mission Board. And Andrew Hackler and I had wanted to devote May 5th to evangelism, to encouraging evangelism throughout the summer. And so we will go through to verse 18 over the next few Sundays. Then May 5th, we'll come back to Colossians 4, 5 through 6 to give a focus on evangelism. But this morning we're in verses 7 through 10. And if you have a copy of God's Word and you're physically able, I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Paul says, Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Remember Paul's writing as he's in prison. And then in verse 10 he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Father, in Jesus' name, we're grateful for the body of Christ in this gathering. We're thankful, Jesus, for Sunday morning and for your victory over death and sin. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have given us the Word of God. And Jesus, thank you that you have compassion on us. And we pray now, as your Word is read and explained and applied, would you, O Lord, help us to see wonderful things from your Word, and would you strengthen us in the faith for our good and for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul often mentions names in his writings. We saw a name back in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 7, where he mentioned the pastor of the church, Epaphras. When you read Paul's letters, you find names. I think of the way he mentioned Timothy and Epaphras when he wrote his letter to the church at Philippi. Paul mentioned names a lot, but here you have one of his longest list of names in the entire Bible. In fact, there's only one other occasion in which Paul gives such a lengthy list of names. The only other place in the New Testament in which Paul gives an at-length list of names like this is found in Romans chapter 16. So the question is, why does Paul give such a long list of names here? And does it have anything to do with the long list of names he gave in Romans chapter 16? Well, many would point to the fact that Rome and Colossae, the recipients of these letters, Rome and Colossae were two cities that Paul had not personally visited at the time of his writings. So Paul shared this list of names in order to kind of build rapport with his audience. Hey, we have some mutual acquaintances. You know so-and-so and I know so-and-so. We do this, don't we, in our own relationships? Do you ever meet someone for the first time? You ask them where they're from. You ask them where they've worked. You ask them about the neighborhood they live in, perhaps. And all of a sudden, you think of people that you might know. Hey, you might know so-and-so. And the moment you make that connection, it feels like you've bonded. Paul does something similar here. But Paul has even more reasons to do this. Why? Paul knows he's writing to a group of Christians who are relatively young in the faith. They are, as the author of Hebrews would say, perhaps feeding on the milk of the word, and they need to be strengthened and move on to the solid meat of Christianity. As we studied this letter, we learned that there were doctrinal problems in the church. That is, some were following inferior and cheap forms of Christian teaching. They weren't feasting on strong Christian teaching about Christ. And this, as it always will, had resulted in some lifestyle problems, some relational problems, some problems in the church's worship, Colossians 3:16. So Paul had written a letter that contains rebukes, reproofs, correction, strong instruction. And perhaps as he closed the letter, Paul wanted to get a little bit more personal. Paul wanted to show that he was flesh and blood. Paul wanted to make some personal, relational connections so that they might receive the word of God well. This is a reminder for us. When we speak the truth, oh, it's such a challenge. We are called to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4. So Paul shares this list of names, perhaps to build rapport for the sake of Christian doctrine. But Paul also shares this list of names, as he often does, with intentionality in order to instruct his readers. Read Paul's letters, and you'll find that Paul can't even give a greeting without having to insert Christian doctrine about the grace and the peace of Jesus. Paul, many times, even in his conclusions, as we'll see in a few weeks, takes time to intentionally point his readers to grand, great, and glorious Christian truth. So as Paul shares a list of names here, he undoubtedly intends to communicate important Christian doctrine and teaching for his hearers. Now this list of names is here not just for the Colossians, but this list of names is here for us. As we read of these individuals, we have Holy Spirit communication from our Heavenly Father. God wants us to read of these names and study these names and to find application for our lives. There are virtues and qualities, exemplary qualities in the lives of these people. I like to read church history every now and then. I can remember my Christian walk being encouraged, read church history. And I kind of thought, I don't know if that's really necessary. I don't want to overstate it, but it really was life-changing to a degree when I began to read church history and read the testimony of believers who have gone before me. You know, this is the idea of Hebrews chapter 11, is it not? When we read about that great hall of witnesses, what we call the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes people misinterpret that passage and they imagine the people listed in Hebrews 11 as being like in the balcony of heaven and watching us on earth. That's not the idea. When the Bible speaks of the great cloud of witnesses, it's speaking of witnesses in the sense of people who have given a witness. People who have gone before us and lived an exemplary Christian life, we're looking at them. It's not that they're looking at us. We're looking at them and saying, that's how I ought to live in faith. And that's why Paul gives us this list. And this is why we study church history. And this is why we read the Bible and learn of names and people in Scripture. God knows that many times more is caught from the lives of others than taught from the lives of others. So we have this list of names here, and we're reminded of the need to consider godly examples and to seek to be like holy saints who have gone before us. What can we learn from this list of names here? I would ask us, is there any among us like these? And I believe here with this list of names, we learned this morning three different lessons for Christian living through this list that Paul shared. Three names from this list Paul shared. Number one, I want us to note this man named Tychicus. Tychicus who reminds us to be brothers and sisters who serve faithfully. Look in verse number 7 at what Scripture says. Scripture says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. This man, Tychicus, is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. We find him in Acts 20, verses 4 through 6, Ephesians 6, 21, 2 Timothy 4, 12, and Titus 3, 12. Tychicus was from Asia, and we see him depicted in Scripture as being a traveling friend with Paul, as Paul traveled on his missionary journeys. Here Paul, however, places emphasis on how this man was a beloved brother. A beloved brother. Now the idea here is that Tychicus with Paul was one who had experienced the love of God through Christ Jesus. Tychicus, like Paul, had recognized that although humanity is sinful and naturally alienated from God, God loved the world so much that he gave Jesus so that humanity might be brought back into a right relationship with God. Tychicus, like Paul, had been forgiven of all of his sins. Tychicus, like Paul, had been brought into the family of God. Tychicus, like Paul, had been, John 3:3, born again at salvation. He received the Spirit of God. So Paul and Tychicus were one through the Spirit. Tychicus is an example for us of a brother who served faithfully. Now, Paul uses this word beloved, and I want you to see how it's used in the overall context of Colossians 4, 7 through 18. Interestingly, Paul used this term, it's a Greek word, agapetos, and Paul uses it three times within his list of names. He uses it here of Tychicus, first of all, in verse 7, who is a faithful minister. Everybody say minister. Then he uses it again in verse 9 of Onesimus, who is a slave. Then he uses it a third time, if you look in verse 14, as he says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. We see from Paul's use of this word that he applies it to a minister, a slave, and a doctor. A minister, a slave, and a doctor, all three are regarded as beloved. This is a reminder for us that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. This is a reminder for us that the cross of Jesus Christ is the great equalizer. This is a reminder for us that though we may have different roles, though we may have different experiences in life, though we may be at different socioeconomic statuses in life, we are one in Jesus Christ. This is a reminder for us that the Lord doesn't see people as the world sees people. As the Lord told Samuel, man may look at the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And no matter who you are, no matter what your station is in life, if you will turn to God and confess your sin and believe in the God-man Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, you can be made new and you can be brought into the family of God. Beloved, Jesus taught this. There was an occasion in which Jesus was teaching his disciples and his family, his real family, his physical family, wasn't far off, and they were gazing upon Jesus, watching him teach. They thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind. They said, look at him. He's gone insane. And some within his inner circle heard of this, and they said, Jesus, your mother, your brothers are over there. And Jesus pointed to his disciples around him in Mark 3:34, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. This is the love of God, church. In Christ Jesus, through who he is and what he's done, we have been forgiven of our sins. We have been united to our elder brother, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God. And right here in this room this morning, we have the beloved all around us. And Tychicus reminds us of these things. I ask you, do you know these things? Have you been washed of your sins? Are you not guilty of your sins before God through Jesus Christ? Do you recognize that in Christ Jesus, you have a spiritual family to support you and strengthen you in life? We live in a world of many friends and many companions, of clicks and likes and online connections, but I ask you, do you have real friends through the body of Christ? Do you know what it's like to be encouraged when life is tough from the church? Do you know what it's like to be strengthened, iron sharpening iron, through a local body of believers? Solomon once observed in Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What is this friend that sticks closer than a brother? Well, I would propose that it's God through Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God in your soul. You have Jesus with you even to the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. And Jesus with you is better than any earthly relationship. But I would also propose that you have friends who can be closer than brothers in the church, in the body of Christ. Paul's great list of names reminds us of the beauty, of the love, of the joy, of the help that comes through the body of Christ. We live in a day of online church. I would propose that online viewing of a church service can be beneficial at times, but I would propose that there is not really something called online church. Because church isn't about spectating, church is about participating. Church isn't just about your relationship with God, church is about your relationship with Christ's body. I come to church, yes, I want to connect with the Lord, but I come to church because I want to connect with the bride of Christ. I come to church because I need the word and I need worship, but I come to church because I need fellowship and encouragement. So the old idea that, hey, I can worship God anywhere, that is a false idea built by a biblical misunderstanding of the church. We come here to worship, but we come here also because we're a part of the beloved, and we have brothers and sisters to encourage us and edify us in life. And we need this gathering. So Paul called Tychicus a beloved brother, but then notice he also called him a faithful servant or faithful minister. This word minister is difficult in the New Testament because it's used of so many different individuals in the ancient world. It's used of household servants in a Greco-Roman society. This word's used of governmental authorities in the ancient world. It's even used of demonic entities, demons, 2 Corinthians 11:15. This word minister is used of Christ and the way he ministers to us through his body and blood. This word's used of pastors. It's used of apostles. It's used of ministers. This word's used of deacons, Philippians 1:1. This word minister has a wide range of meanings. This word minister is also applied to every believer who serves within the context of a local church. Now, we could debate the meaning of minister as applied to Tychicus. My opinion would be that he was a deacon, but I may be wrong. I'm not really going to debate you on that or get worked up. I could give you my reason for it. It's really not a big deal what type of minister he was. That's not the point of the text. Contributes nothing to our spiritual growth or maturity, discovering whether or not he was an official pastor, deacon, or just a church member. The point here is that he served and he served faithfully. By the way, I believe this is why the Lord uses the same word of pastor's service, of a deacon service, of a church member service, of Paul's service, because titles, labels, and names really don't mean anything in the kingdom. What matters most is that believers serve faithfully. Whatever your position and role, be faithful. The ground's level at the foot of the cross, a pastor's service, isn't any more significant than a door greeter service in the church. And we can look at it from human eyes and say, well, it's the ministry of the word. It's pretty important. Indeed, it is. But both are a form of service nonetheless. And notice that Tychicus was faithful. This means he was reliable and trustworthy. Tychicus is an example for us. We're called to be brothers and sisters who serve faithfully. Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior, when he was on the earth, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And I remind you that your salvation is because Jesus Christ embraced a role of servanthood on behalf of you and your sins. And I remind you that that same Jesus is now within you. And James chapter 4 says that the Spirit within you is yearning jealously. What does that mean? The Spirit within you desires for you to embrace the life of Christ and to be a reflection of Christ in a world that needs to see the image of God through you. The Spirit within you, Romans 12, 6 through 8, has supernaturally programmed you, in a sense, with otherworldly capacities to serve within the body, within the bride, within the building of God's people. And Jesus has explicitly called you to serve. He said in John chapter 12, verses 25 through 26, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then listen to how he describes the Christian life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, listen to Jesus' words, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus was an example of service, but Jesus called us to service as well. Are there any here this morning among us like these? Are there any Tychicuses amongst us? Faithful brothers and sisters who knows what's up in the Christian life, who know that they have been called not to just sit and spectate, but to serve so that the name of Christ might be made great in this world. Have you, Christian, taken responsibility to get involved in the body of Christ and to use the spiritual gifts, Romans 12, 6 through 8, that God's given you to serve here? Do you have a place and a position of spending your life so that Christ might be made known in our community? We have on the back of our listening outline this morning a list of places where you can serve in our church. I told the staff that I'd be preaching on this man, Tychicus, who was a faithful minister. And I said, give me current needs. Because I know that I can tell us what we ought to do and we think, great idea, but then we leave here and we're not engaged. You could take this list and pray over, where can I get involved? Where can I serve? These are current needs. And there's a scan code right here. With your phone, you can scan that and go ahead and get involved in being like Tychicus. As we look at Tychicus, I have to think about Tabernacle and say of this church, what a church, by God's grace, full of so many servants. Thank you, church. You're an encouragement to me. You're an example for me. You give your pastor's heart joy to see how so many intentionally use their gifts for the furtherance of the gospel. There's so many events we have, like Kid Venture and others. I'm just amazed to see how many sign up and the work they do and to see how faithfully they serve. So I share about Tychicus, and it makes me say thank you, but it also makes me say, let's keep it up, and for future generations, let's remember that this is the Bible standard, the Jesus standard for the church. Tychicus was a brother who served faithfully. Number two this morning, I want us to think about Onesimus. Are there any like Onesimus this morning? And Onesimus reminds us to be a forgiving church. It's not that Onesimus was a model of forgiveness. It was that Paul called the church to forgive Onesimus. Now, surface level, you don't see this, but you read between the lines and you study Scripture, and you study Scripture as you ought, comparing Scriptures to Scriptures, you find out that there was a need for the Colossians to forgive and overlook wrongdoing on Onesimus's part. Verse 9, Paul said, and with him, Onesimus, this means Paul was sending Onesimus as a traveling companion with Tychicus, and he calls Onesimus also a faithful and beloved brother. Now, when you know what Onesimus had done, and you know the cultural background associated with what Onesimus had done, you know that most people would have not regarded Onesimus as being faithful. Paul says he's one of you. And then he says they, putting him on the same ground with Tychicus, will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Who was Onesimus? Well, this guy's rather famous in the Bible. There's an entire letter in the New Testament written because of him. Onesimus was a household servant for one named Philemon. Onesimus broke the law and ran away from Philemon. Now, we should be careful whenever we talk about the issue of slavery or servanthood in Bible times. We would not believe that this was a godly institution. We would believe that this institution went against the will of God and the ways of God. As beings created in the image of God, Slavery is an institution. It's an awful thing for beings created in the image of God, a sinful thing. We should remember that it's passages like this one right here, and it's passages like the book of Philemon that motivated people like William Wilberforce in the United Kingdom and others in the United States to lead and to spearhead the abolitionist movement. That movement was driven by Bible-believing Christians. So we celebrate the way the Lord worked in grace to abolish this institution. But Paul here recognizes what was a cultural reality in his day. Some would go to great lengths to show that servanthood, slavery in the Roman Empire was a lot different than to chattel slavery in America. And that in many ways, people would welcome the opportunity to be an indentured servant because they knew that they would have food and shelter at least. It seems that Onesimus was such a man. He was given food, clothing, shelter from Philemon, but for whatever reason, at some point, he became irritated against his master, his employer, and he ran away. He ends up coming into contact with Paul, likely through his imprisonment, and Paul here sends Onesimus back with Tychicus to Colossae. Now, Paul says he's one of you. What does that mean? He was a member of the church, likely. Some people don't see church membership as being biblical. I would say this is one passage that upholds church membership. First century churches, they had ways of sending letters to identify the book of Acts, whether or not one was a member in good standing in a church. So you see within this practice that the early church had a way of committing themselves to be a part of a local church, and Onesimus apparently was a member of the church at Colossae. Paul sends the man back and he reminds the church, he's one of you, and furthermore, he calls him faithful and beloved brother. What is Paul doing? Well, after I finish Colossians, I plan to go into Philemon. Hopefully it won't take me a year and a half to preach through Philemon. It's only 25 verses. But we'll see that Paul appealed to the church and he appealed to Philemon. Receive this man. Do you know under Roman law that Philemon, if he wanted to, he could have had Onesimus executed? The church likely could have performed church discipline on Onesimus and said, you defrauded your brother. You're no longer allowed to be a part of this assembly. Yet Paul here says he's faithful, he's a beloved brother, and he's one of you. Read between the lines of what Paul's saying. He's saying, church, please overlook his offense. Church, he's repentant. Please restore him. Church, don't hold a grudge. Church, remember 1 Corinthians 13, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. The situation with Onesimus reminds us of our need to forgive brothers and sisters in Christ who hurt us and sin against us. Do not raise your hands or give me any type of feedback here. No audible response. But have you ever been hurt by a brother and sister in Christ? Have you ever had difficulty worshiping because you know about somebody else in the room? Have you ever heard somebody say, I just can't go to church anymore, I got hurt? Haven't we all been hurt to some degree? Haven't we all felt the burn of relationships from time to time? Don't we all stumble in many ways? Haven't we hurt people? Do you think you're immune from hurting others? Don't we see the need here in Onesimus for local churches to be a place in which love keeps no record than wrongs? Now, I'm not talking about when somebody falls into gross sin and divides the body of Christ or engages in something illegal or engages in abuse or flagrant immorality. We deal with those things when we experience those things. I'm thinking more here of kind of like the mid-range and lower level stuff that sometimes hijacks our thinking, gets a grip on our hearts, and builds kind of an atmosphere of bitterness in our lives. The Bible reminds us here of the need for us to practice biblical forgiveness. The Greek word for forgiveness is a word that literally, strictly, basically means let it go. This is what God calls you to do through the power of Christ Jesus when someone who has hurt you, whether it's a nitpicking thing they said or kind of a mid-level, kind of medium offense, the Bible calls you through the power of the Spirit in your life, through the help of Jesus Christ, to spiritually and emotionally let it go. Don't hold it over their head. Quit walking with a list of names in your back pocket of all the people who have hurt you and let you down. Hit right click and delete on that spreadsheet you've got in your soul of all the people who have offended you and hurt you. Remember Jesus when he was on the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Remember God's great love for you in Jesus Christ. He kept no record of wrongs over your life. Who are you and who are we to keep a record of wrongs against others? Remember Jesus, the way he taught us to pray. You could argue that his model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is a pattern, a template for daily praying. And he said, you should regularly, if not daily, pray like this. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does that teach us? That teaches us that forgiveness should be a regular practice in our lives, but it also teaches us that we can only forgive by the power of Christ in our lives. This type comes out not but by prayer and fasting. You've got to get alone with the Lord and pray, God, I know I need to let it go, but I can't let it go, but I want to let it go. Would you please help me? Paul holds up Onesimus, too often suspicion, grudge-bearing. Elvis Presley, suspicious minds reign in local congregations. May God help us to be like what Paul wanted the Colossians to be, a forgiving church that overlooked Onesimus' wrongdoing. Number three, and I'll close with this, the third list in our name reminds us of our need to be supportive of others in their distress. Man's name is Aristarchus, or Aristarchus if you want to. However you want to pronounce it. We have no native first century Greeks here, so it doesn't really matter. You know that. If you study pronunciation, they tell you the correct way to pronounce it is the way it is said most frequently in a society. So if we're wrong, we just say it more than the people who are right, it'll eventually become right. Aristarchus. He's mentioned in Acts 19:29, Acts 20, verse 4, Acts 27, verse 2, Philemon 24. From Acts 20, verse 4, we learn that he was from the church of the Thessalonians. He was a Macedonian. He frequently traveled with Paul on missionary journeys. Look at how Paul refers to him. He refers to him as a fellow prisoner. The language speaks of a prisoner of war. Paul used an extra word here to depict this man as a prisoner of war alongside Paul. You know what I mean. What type of war was Paul talking about? Well, it's a reminder that we as Christians are always constantly in a spiritual world. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. The God of this age is blinding eyes to see the reality of the Creator, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Paul, as he preached the gospel, Aristarchus, as he ministered in his local church and served the body, both men were engaged in a spiritual battle. Paul called Aristarchus a fellow prisoner. Interestingly, from all the passages I mentioned earlier, we don't believe that Aristarchus was literally, physically imprisoned. It seems that Paul is using this title, fellow prisoner, in a figurative or metaphorical way. What does he mean? Well, in the ancient world, there was a practice of visiting prisoners. Roman society, if you had a loved one in prison, you could visit them, but it went beyond our current practices of prison visits. In a Roman world, it said that you could actually stay with the person. Many believe that Aristarchus did the same thing that Epaphras did in Philemon 24. He went and he voluntarily submitted himself to a Roman prison so that he could be by Paul's side and encourage the man. And this reminds us of how the church is to be a place of love and support. A place where we, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The church is to be a place, John 13:34, where we love one another as Christ Jesus has loved us. The church is to be a place, Hebrews 10:25, where we encourage one another, and even more so as we see the end of time approaching. Aristarchus gives us this example. And Aristarchus reminds us of our need for the body of Christ. You can worship God anywhere, as the old saying goes. I get it. You can worship Him on the golf course, at the lake, on the mountain. You can have a devotional before your Sunday morning activities in another town. But you can't get together with the body of Christ just anywhere. You need the regular Lord's Day gathering so that you might worship the Lord. And you need the regular Lord's Day gathering so that you might draw encouragement, support, comfort, strength from your spiritual family. Now here at Tabernacle, we have the type of church where it's hard to do all this in this room. You need really another venue and a type of gathering that can really give you this support. I would say even in a first century world, it wasn't the Sunday morning worship time that really gave people this type of support. The type of support Paul got from Aristarchus came from gatherings outside of the worship hour. At Tabernacle, really the way that you connect with others is through a mechanism, a humanly invented thing we have called life groups. I've often used the picture of an electric plug being plugged into an outlet as a picture for what we need to do as believers in our local church. We've got to get plugged in. You have to have a life group. You have to have a meeting, a gathering of believers in a small group outside this big time for you to really get the support you need as a believer. This past week, as went about doing my pastoral things, I visited with one who had lost a loved one. I visited with people who were going through major life difficulties. I visited with people who are sick and facing medical treatments, major surgeries. And I heard on more than one occasion something I hear often as a pastor. Pastor, I don't know what people do without a church. I don't know how they make it. Now, I would even go a step further. I see some people who have a church, but they're not really plugged in. They don't ever get like knee-to-knee, face-to-face fellowship time with other believers. I would go a step further and say, I don't know how you make it without being a part of a group, without going beyond this time and really getting plugged into other believers who are by your side when life gets tough or even when life's good. So I encourage you on that listening outline I shared earlier, we had a scan code where you can scan and sign up to be a part of a life group. I believe participation in such a group will really strengthen you in your walk with the Lord.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.